Some of you, I'm sure many of you, will remember the miners' strike back in the 1970s and the three-day week when we had periods of time when there was no electricity, so streetlights were switched off. I remember one day I was walking down a familiar road at night. There were no streetlights and it was dark. Not totally dark, because there was a bit of moon here and there. And then every so often, as I walked past an open window, they got a paraffin lamp in, a little bit of light there. And then every so often, a car would come past with a burst of light and then be gone. As I walked down this road, I suddenly saw something, and I couldn't make out what it was. It wasn't frightening, but I was thinking, what on earth is that thing? I had to go back the next day to have a look. And it was a car under a sort of canopy. Normal thing. But the daylight revealed what I couldn't see in the dark. As we come to the end of these verses, the prologue of John's Gospel, in a sense we see something of the similar. Because revelation has come gradually to us. We get the moonlight, as it were, of God's creation, which reveals something of God. Through history, God has acted in things like the Exodus. And so we've seen little bursts of paraffin lamps, as it were, light of revelation. And then there were the prophets, the headlights of the cars coming. But now the daylight has come. In Jesus Christ. And that's what John says at the end of that passage that Ruth just read for us. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What John was saying, that Jesus, who is God, who's in this unique relationship with the Father, described here as being the one and only Son. Jesus has revealed God to us in a unique way. That's what the writer to the Hebrews, right at the beginning of his letter, says in those words there. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus reveals God to us so that we might know God. Now, I hope you've grasped that. Often people have said to me, oh, Ian, yeah, I like to think of God like this. And they describe some sort of version of their own made-up God that doesn't make any demands of them and isn't too imposing. But God doesn't leave us that option. God has revealed himself to us supremely in Jesus so that we might know who God is and we might know what God is like. And that's what these words in the prologue are helping us to see. God has given us his clear revelation. And that's why John's recorded his gospel. Right at the end of John's gospel, we read this. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's not left us to flounder around trying to work out what he's like. He's revealed himself to us. Jesus is the light, and that light brings life now and eternally. But two questions come to my mind. The first is, how does Jesus reveal God to us? How does Jesus reveal God to us? Well, the answer is there in verse 14. Again, look at it with me, if you would. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In a sense, that's a summary of what John has been saying so far. And it's key. It's a key statement for the gospel, and it's a key statement about Jesus. John, in effect, is saying three things must ye know about Jesus. A little bit like some of you remember Blackadder going to Putney Heath. Two things need ye know about the wise woman of Putney. One, she is wise, and secondly, she's a woman. Here, John gives us three things to know about Jesus as God. How do we know that Jesus is God? How does he reveal God to us? First, he is the Word. John refers to Jesus as the Word. That is, he is God. He was there with the Father from the beginning. The Word of God. He was active in creation as God in creation. He is the Word. Verse 1 again, just look at it, of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word for John is God, active in creation. But then the Word became flesh. Jesus, who is God, became a human being. The Creator comes into his creation. And that's the mystery of Christmas, isn't it? That God became man. The one who is God took on human form. But we need to understand that very clearly. Because Jesus came as fully God and remained as fully God. But he was fully human and remained as fully human. And yet those two natures were not confused. They weren't a sort of hybrid like you might get your cars is electric and petrol or diesel. No. Two natures in Jesus remained perfect and distinct. He was perfectly God and perfectly human. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or we might translate that in a sense as tabernacled among us. It's the image of the wandering of God's people in the desert, having come out of Egypt. Some of us have just come out of Egypt and entered into a veritable desert over here. My goodness. But God tabernacled with his people in the wilderness. But what is interesting is that when Moses wanted to see God, to meet with God, he had to go outside the camp. What John is saying here is that God became man and dwelt not outside the camp, but dwelt with us. God became one of us. The temple was there in the human person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Jesus reveal God to us? Because he is God, and he reveals us by being human, and he reveals it through being among us. And because he's among us, and because he's with us, those aspects of Jesus means that he understands what it's like to be a human. Sometimes we think, well, God's a bit remote. Doesn't really understand what it's like to be. God understands exactly what it's like to be you. He became a human being. He knows your temptations. He knows your pains. He knows your struggles, your hopes, your fears. He knows what it's like to be human. But because he became human, he's also set us a pattern of how we should live as humans. If you want to know how to live, you look at Jesus. He set that very clear pattern. And also, what he's done by becoming human is to give dignity to our bodies, which means we should not defile our bodies in sinful acts. Jesus reveals God to us. But then we have to ask the second question. And the second question is, how can we be sure that Jesus is God? And what we see in the rest of verse 14 and then through to verse 17 are three pieces of evidence that the Apostle John gives to us that encourage us to understand Jesus as God. And the first is the eyewitness evidence. Look again at verse 14, if you would. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen. Well, John is saying that he and others, presumably the other apostles, have seen Jesus, and they've seen in Jesus the glory of God, where glory is the visible manifestation of God. What John is saying is, we've seen Jesus, and we've seen that he is God. We've seen what he's like, and we bear witness that this man was God. John was there at the Transfiguration. He saw the glory of God. He was there at the Resurrection. He saw the glory of God. He was there at the Ascension. He saw the glory of God. Jesus revealed God, and John saw God's glory in Jesus, and he testifies to that. And he testifies to Jesus' nature as God. And see how he testifies to it. We saw his glory, full of grace and truth. The visible presence of God, revealed in Jesus, the Word made flesh, and marked by those two things, grace and truth. Two essential characteristics of God. In Hebrew, and forgive me my pronunciation, the words hesed and emeth, where hesed means steadfast love, that characteristic of God, steadfast love. And emeth means truth or faithfulness, in that God is always true to himself. And what John is saying is, we saw Jesus. We saw in Jesus the nature of God, and we saw it supremely in these two characteristics of steadfast love and constant truth. And then he spells that out later on in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Here's John's eyewitness account. We've heard, we've seen, we've touched. Jesus was human, but John was totally, fully convinced that he was also God. And he speaks of it. He speaks of it so that you and I might know, believe, and have life. But can we trust John? I mean, we live in a world, don't we, where we're almost afraid to sort of answer an email because it may be a scam, or pick up the phone because somebody might be trying to take money from us. And we get skeptical. Can we believe John? Some weeks ago in our evening service, we looked at the whole question of can we believe the Bible? And we saw that there is so much historical evidence outside the Bible to convince us that the Bible is true, that Jesus lived, and what we're hearing here from John is reliable testimony. How do we know that Jesus is God? By the eyewitness testimony. But also then, secondly, by the fact of John the Baptist's testimony. Verse 15. John, that is John the Baptist, testified concerning him, that is Jesus. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me will surpass me, because he was before me." John the apostle points the reader to John the Baptist, who in verse 6 is described as a man who was sent from God. That's his credentials, a messenger from God, who had an important ministry of calling people to repentance. But John the Baptist points to Jesus and said, "Look, I'm not even worth tying his sandals. He's so greater. He was before me, despite the fact he was born after John the Baptist. Because Jesus is preeminent as the one who was there in the beginning and who is God. John the Baptist's testimony was that Jesus is God. And then John, as a third point of evidence, points to these blessings received. Verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John's not just talking theory. He's talking practice. He's talking about experience. He speaks of what Jesus has meant to them and done for them. Look again at those words. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. I wonder what that says to you. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Sorry, Kevin, I see you sitting there holding the little one. One blessing after another from the fullness of his grace. Isn't it true? I mean, could you not this morning stand up and say, yes, these are the blessings I've received from God, one after another, that God has given to me? One blessing after another. That was John's testimony of what God had done for him. Because Jesus is God, John has received one blessing after another. But note, the focus is on grace. From the fullness of his grace. And the comparison is with verse 17, the law and grace and truth. And what John was saying was, the greatest blessing comes from truth through grace. By the truth of the gospel, we know the grace of God in Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's by grace you are saved. John didn't just see grace and truth. In verse 14, he says, we have seen full of grace and truth. He didn't just see it. He experienced it in his own heart and life. The amazing grace of God was his experience and his testimony. And when we think of God's grace, we think, I always think of that hymn, Amazing Grace by John Newton. Because that's what he'd experienced. Amazing grace. It was on the 10th of March in 1748. John Newton was on the ship, the Greyhound. It was a slave ship. It was on its way back from USA to Britain. And they were in the middle of a storm. And that morning, as John woke, he saw the water pouring into his cabin. And he went to this ship's captain with a suggestion. And as he turned away from the ship's captain, the captain said to him, if this will not do, may God have mercy on us. And Newton was struck by those words. The Lord have mercy on us. And it at once occurred to him, what mercy can there be for me? The chief blasphemer, loudest swearer, the man who mocked the Lord's existence. What mercy can there be for me? And as he reflected on his life, and upon verses of the Bible he learned as a child, by God's grace, through God's truth, he came to faith. Grace and truth. And from the fullness of that grace came the blessing of salvation. How do we know Jesus is God? Well, John the Apostle was an eyewitness. He saw Jesus as God. John the Baptist testified to Jesus the Messiah. And John the Apostle bore witness to the effect that Jesus had in his life and others. What John is presenting to us is Jesus the man who walked this earth as God, as the Word became human, lived among us, so that we might know God. And just as I close, two things, both to the friends here and friends watching online. The first is, if you're not sure that Jesus is God, if you're not sure who Jesus is, then please let me encourage you to read one of the Gospels. And if you're serious about that, then let me encourage you not to do it on your own, but to read it with somebody else. There is this this book here, Word One for One, which helps us to read through John's Gospel with somebody else. I'm very happy to read it through with anybody, but it really is important. It matters that we see and know Jesus, because as we know Jesus, we know God. But if we've seen and understood Jesus as God, then please bear witness to that. That's what John is doing. Tell others about it. And not just tell others about what God has done, but tell others about the blessings that God has given to you. Bear witness to those blessings. Blessings are upon blessings. From the fullness of his grace, we've received blessing upon blessing. Bear witness to that. Let me pray for us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us, so that we might know God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your truth. That in Jesus Christ we can see and know who you are, and that through that light we might have life. And Father, I pray that this Christmas time, in all these things we will be doing, we may know that light, and we may know that life, and we may rejoice in those blessings upon blessings that you pour out upon us. For your name's sake, amen.